All right, well, good morning. We're going to continue our Bible study on the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And this is going to be a wonderful Bible study. And I conducted this years ago here at this church. This is the Bible study that caused me to be changed. And I pray that this will bring awakening and revival to your own heart. I want to just say this before we begin the Bible study, because there is a tendency now, because of COVID and because of the technology that's available, that people are staying home from church and just tuning in to the internet, thinking that that is the same thing as them belonging to a church, and it's not. God did not say, Don't stop watching a sermon. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So the assembling is what we're after, because we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are to love one another and pray for one another and confess our sins to one another. And you just simply can't do that unless you're physically around other believers. And so that's what the church is. And I'm thankful that you're listening. If you are listening, I'm grateful. Continue to listen. But just understand that if you are not a member of a local church where you have plugged in and become a part and are actively participating in the life of that church, then you are a rebel and you are rebelling against the clear commands of Scripture. And if you listen to me on the radio or you listen to these broadcasts, which I'm very thankful if you do, I'm not your pastor. I'm your pastor only if you join the Covenant of Peace Church. And I would love to be your pastor, but I'm not. And so I want you to remember that. And when you give to this ministry, and I'm very thankful for those of you that give, you are to give over and above your normal giving to your local church. I don't want you to take the money that you give to your local church and give that to this ministry. God won't bless that, and I want God to be pleased with everything that we do. You're not going to find too many people on the internet that's telling you not to give, but I will, because it's not about you giving, it's about giving in the will of God. So please consider these things as we go forward. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word. We believe your word is true. We believe your word is inspired and inerrant and infallible. We believe that it is relevant for us today, and we believe that it is sufficient for everything that we need for a life of godliness. And so, God, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Guard my tongue as I teach. Help me to get out of the way. Lord, I pray this with all my heart, that people will not know me or see me. They will know Jesus and they will see Jesus. And I pray, God, that these that you have gathered here today, those that are watching on the internet and those that will be watching at some later date, that you will bless them with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, we're looking at the Epistle of Romans. We're in chapter 1, verse 1. And so it's on page 1 of your handout. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Sister Charlotte, would you please read Romans 1, 1?
Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God.
Amen. So there's three things in that verse. What does it mean to be a bondservant of Christ Jesus? What does it mean to be called as an apostle? And what does it mean to be set apart for the gospel of God? And that's what we're looking at right now, is the first one, bondservant. And we found out last time that that word bondservant is not accurate. And there's a better word to the Greek word doulos that is what word?
Slave.
If you talk, you got to use a mic because people on the internet can't hear you. It's actually the word slave or bond slave. And we talked last time about there being different kinds of slaves. What are some of the slaves that were in first century Palestine? There were slaves that were born into slavery. Their parents were slaves and they were born into slavery. What's another way that people became slaves?
They could be bought.
Well, why, they were already slaves if they were bought. So they were made slaves by war. So people had wars and they captured the losing country usually became slaves. And so that was a great incentive not to lose wars. Brother Clark?
Others sold themselves into slavery.
So, is that what you were talking about? The auger? Okay, so what was it?
Others sold themselves into slavery.
Right, they made themselves slaves. And mm-hmm. So there was an Old Testament passage that we went over. Bottom page 2, Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. Sister, you feel like reading? Bottom page 2, Exodus 21, 5 and 6.
But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with the awl, and he shall serve him permanently.
So this is the bond type of slave. This is the type of slave that Paul was referring to. And in lots of my sermons, I'll talk about it. You feel the sting of the awl in your ear when you're saved because you know that you're now a slave of Jesus Christ. And so we went over the different kinds of slavery. There's two main kinds of slavery. What are they? You're a slave to what? Slave to sin or a slave to the Lord Jesus. So either one, you're still a slave. So mankind, human beings, when God created human beings, you were never meant to be autonomous. You're never totally free. You're free in one sense of the word. You're free from sin so that you can now be a slave of Jesus Christ. But you're not totally free. You're always going to have a master over you. And either that's your own lusts and the devil that's over you, or it's Jesus Christ and the word of God that's over you. So, but you always are a slave. You're never in charge totally. We are, when a man owns a piece of property and he goes on a long trip, he gives his servants, his slaves, authority over his land and his crops and his animals to tend to them in accord with the instructions, usually written instructions of the owner. And that's what Jesus said we were. God saved us and Jesus has gone on a long journey and we are now to operate his creation in the way that glorifies him according to the written instructions, which is the word of God. And so let's look back at, let's look at the top of page 4. It is difficult today for us to try to comprehend the apostles' level and intensity of surrender to Christ in light of our egotistical society that teaches that godliness is a means of gain. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. Sister Colleen.
If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
Yeah. I was doing some research yesterday on another paper that I'm writing. And in the process of doing research, I was trying to find a song that the name of the song is Grace. It's not Amazing Grace. It's just Grace. We've sung it here at the church before. It's a relatively new song. And I was looking through YouTube trying to find this song. And I came across a man who was obviously Irish, the way he looked, the way he was dressed. and he had a mandolin, and he said the song he was going to sing was Grace. And so I punched it, and it wasn't the song I was trying to find, but what he was talking about was there was a lady named Grace, and he named her last name, and I don't remember what it was, but she married this man in 1916 only for 15 minutes because the man was in Northern Ireland, and the conflict between the Brits and the Irish in Northern Ireland was at its height, and he had signed some petition to get rid of the British government, which was punishable by death in 1916. And so they arrested him, and he was out. He was going to be executed, and they let the woman come into the jail cell, and they built a little altar out of wood, and they were married there in the jail cell, and they got to hold hands and talk for 15 minutes before they took him out and killed him. And what hit me is what this verse says right here. Verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. There are probably more than 30 wars going on right now in the world. And some people call them skirmishes, some people call them different names. They don't say war necessarily. But there are two factions at odds with one another that's gotten violent. Put it that way. And it could be street gangs, it could be tribes in Africa, it could be the Hatfields and the McCoys, it could be whatever. But there's about 30, 36 of these going on in the world right now, over and above what you hear on the nightly news of what's going on in Syria and Iran and Iraq and all these other places. That's the big stuff that we're involved with. And the world is broken. And there's so much horror and so much animosity and bitterness. And it's gone on for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years. The battle between the Palestinians and the Israelis is 6,000 years old. What are you going to do to fix it? There's atrocity on both sides. I'm mad at them because, and you can list your grievances. Well, I'm mad at them because, and you can list, and they're all true. So what's the end? And you look, how in the world are we ever going to have peace? And right now, while we're in Bible study, relatively safe, relatively secure in this country, there are women all over the world now holding the dead body of their children or the dead body of their husbands or their brothers, screaming out to God because they've just been murdered by one of this factions. And the hatred and the animosity that's going on. And it's just unbelievable when you get into it. It's overwhelming when you start getting into how many millions and millions and millions of people are being slaughtered all the time, all around the world. And you go, good night. And you see your efforts to preach the gospel seem so weak and ineffectual. How are you going to solve the historic bitterness between the Irish and the Irish Catholics and the British Protestants? And in the name of religion, by all, I mean, neither one of them saved, obviously. They just go by that name. And I used to work with a guy that was of Irish Catholic descent. And you go get a job in Northern Ireland, and the first thing the guy, now he don't ask you if you can nail a board or you can, are you a carpenter? They say, are you a Catholic or Protestant? That's the first question they ask you when they pick up day laborers. And you better get the right answer. You're not going to work. And it's and this goes on all the time. And then you listen to what the prophets prophesied, that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. How? God's got to do something majestic, powerful, for that to happen, and I believe He will. I'm optimistic of the future. I'm not pessimistic of the future, but wow! And so right here, He said in verse 5 that there's constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. There's no end to it. There's grievances that you stepped over into my property, or you married my daughter, or what? I mean, and there's no end. Does anybody even remember what the problem was between the Hatfields and the McCoys? I doubt that very many people even know what they're fighting about. They just know they hate the other side. And it all began with words, and it all began with condition of the human heart. Now it's violence. Now it's guns and shooting and bombs and all that. And then I'm looking at how we're so violent today in our rhetoric about what's going on in the country. You've got a line in the middle of the country now. The country is splitting apart. And it's not e pluribus unum. It's not. It's e pluribus, go get your gun. And everybody's yelling at each other at everything that happens. I didn't know that Supreme Court judges were conservative or liberal. I didn't know that. I thought judges were immune to that.
Supposed to be constitutional.
I'm just telling you, I didn't know. I mean, and now it's just like we can't let the other side win. That's the whole. There was a congressman, his name was Trey Gowdy, and he left politics because he said it's about winning. It's not about doing what's right for the country. We can't let the other side win. And that's why there's log jams. There's nothing getting done. And so we've got to pray, beloved. And I believe that the gospel holds the key. I believe that conversion of a spiritual nature is what is lacking. I don't care where these people go to church. If they were saved, they wouldn't talk and act the way they are. And because one of the things I remember the Lord Jesus commanding us to do, me to do, is not just be against the enemy. That's easy. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. But you need the Holy Spirit to love the enemy and to pray for them and to do good to them. Radical theology. So, and then at the end of verse 5, look what it says. Who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. This is the fastest growing denomination in the world today, are the people that teach that. It's all over the world now. It's in Africa. These people don't have floors. They got dirt for floors, and they're teaching them prosperity gospel. So, yeah, I'll serve your Jesus if he gives me a car. He's going to heal my baby. I'll serve your Jesus. I'll serve whoever you want me to serve. I'll participate in whatever you want me to participate. That's not conversion. Look at verse 6, sister.
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content.
And as we said last time, verse 8, we don't do verse 8. We're not content with food and covering. We want air conditioning and and 85 channels and you know what I'm saying? We're not. No, anybody, I never met anybody that was content with food and covering. Not in America, right?
Right.
So we're just not obedient to this. We're just not. Now maybe we can be, but we're not. I'm not. And we may have to learn. You can't afford to turn your air conditioner on. Amen.
They might turn it off for you.
You know, I preached that in 1974. That we wouldn't be able to afford to use air conditioning one day. And that's when light bills were $80. Keep going.
But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction.
Now, who gets into this trouble? Not those who are rich.
Want to get rich.
Those who want to get rich, meaning they're poor, right? So this is not a condemnation of rich people. This is a condemnation on covetous poor people. So you say, well, poor people are humble and rich people are arrogant. That's not a good matrix for you to believe in. Some of the most arrogant, self-righteous, stubborn, rebellious people I've ever met in my life were poor. I'm talking about dirt poor. And some of the most humble people I've ever met that give generously to Christ's church and his causes are wealthy people. So you can't say that. That's not the right matrix. It's the human heart. And you can't see the human heart. It's not about what your bank account looks like. Right? Mm-hmm. Amen. Keep going.
For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
And again, at the end of verse 10, by longing for it, meaning they don't already have it. Keep going.
But flee from these things, you man of God.
We don't flee from those things. We run toward them.
Yes.
Keep going.
And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Amen. Now, have you ever had a righteous cause, say abortion? I don't know anybody that is a thinking person that reads the Bible that is for abortion. I've never met anybody like that. There's people who go to church who are for abortion, but they don't read their Bibles. So I don't know how you can read your Bible with any degree of honesty and be in favor of abortion. So you've got a righteous cause, and you've got this righteous indignation. You're angry at the indiscriminate slaughter of the most brutal and barbaric way of babies. How could anybody be in favor of that, right? And so you're angry. You're angry about the situation. But then you go to the abortion doctor or the woman having the abortion. And if you're not careful, your anger of the subject will spill over onto them. And the only thing they see in us is that we're mad at them. And if that's all they see, we're not doing them any good. So understand, when the Supreme Court ruled the other day, that didn't eliminate abortion in the United States. It just left it up to the states now. So there's still going to be babies murdered. And they had this big article yesterday on the internet about a 10-year-old girl in Ohio that had to travel all the way to Indiana to get an abortion, and how terrible it was that this poor child had to go. And why is a 10-year-old girl pregnant? 10 years old? Where's her stepfather? Let's go. See, I'm for the death penalty of rapists. See, that's for the death penalty of the baby. I'm for the death penalty of the rapist. And they're not for the death penalty of the rapist. They're for the death penalty of the baby. So the baby, how do you get unraped because you killed the baby? It's a horrible, rape is horrible. And the woman is damaged from it, psychologically, emotionally. You don't fix that by adding more burden to her. And so the whole thing's off. But if we're not careful, beloved, we shouldn't get mad at sinners. We should get mad at what sinners do. Because sinners sin. Birds fly, fish swim, sinners sin. Right? What do you expect them to do? You expect sinners to be righteous? We're struggling to be righteous, aren't we? And we've got the Holy Spirit. So you can't get mad at the sinner. You love the sinner, and you pray for him, and you work with him. Now, God's going to throw them into hell if they don't repent. But I'm not going to throw them into hell. That's not my job. I'm not going to assign them damnation unless they don't repent. I have to have that clause in there. Because I don't want them to go to hell. See, a lot of times people say, you're going to go to hell. I think they say that in a way that they're glad they're going to go to hell. In other words, they're telling them off. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere to tell people off. The Bible says preach the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that no matter how bad you've been, you can get saved. Right? So telling them off is not the gospel. Yeah, I'll put the word on them. Well, good for you. So I'm trying to understand why God has honored our efforts in the past, the church's efforts in the past to eliminate slavery, for civil rights, for different things, and he has not seemed to honor our efforts for abortion, other than now it's at least up to the states. But we got 50 jobs to do, not just one. So I don't know. I don't want them to kill babies in New York either. So, well, they're not going to do it in Mississippi. Well, good. New York's got more people downtown than we've got in the whole state. And so, it's yay, praise God, but now we got to go to work, right? And I want the abortion doctor to repent and be my brother in Christ. And I don't, and I'm, let me just say this. I'm not certain that everybody would like that. I hope they are. Maybe I'm wrong. But if you're not wanting the sinner to be your brother by salvation, then what in the world are we doing? We just want them to be defeated. I do want them to be defeated, but I want them to be defeated because they come to the conclusion that it's wrong. So that's why he talked all here about in verse 3 and 4 about doctrine. What is doctrine? You're right. It's what you believe. Who has doctrine?
Everybody.
I don't believe in doctrine. That's a doctrine. Yeah. All, you don't need doctrine. All you need is Jesus. That's a doctrine. Who told you that that's all you needed was Jesus?
I don't believe in God.
That's a doctrine. So if anyone advocates, so there's good and bad doctrine. It's not that there's doctrine and no doctrine.
Right.
It's just good and bad doctrine. And so if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sound words is not what I think is sound words. It's the words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that conforms, not confirms, but conforms. In other words, the kind of teaching that causes me to be godly. That's the kind of doctrine I want. And if he doesn't have that, the Bible says in verse 4, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. They just want to argue. They just want to argue. And under and about words out of which arise envy, strife, abuses, language, and evil suspicions. There we go. We're off to the races now. So you can't possibly believe that you're safe with your children by just going by the ratings that the Motion Picture Association has assigned to the movie. Are you kidding? What a silly way to determine. What a silly way of discerning what your children ought to be looking at. Because I can promise you that G-rated stuff is going to include transgenders and homosexuality and all this other stuff. You don't want your children. There you go. So I believe that we have to be more discerning. That this is good, this is bad. This is good, this is bad. To make a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. According to the Word of God, not according to my own personal tastes. I like peanut butter and celery. All right, so therefore, everybody that eats celery is my brother. No, everybody that loves Jesus is my brother, whether they like celery or not. It's not personal preferences. It's not conservatism. It's not Fox News or the American flag. It's Jesus. And if we're not loving Jesus and following Jesus, what are we doing? What has church become but a political arm of the Republican Party? I resent that because the church is infinitely more important than that for politicians to use us as their voting block. That insults me. There was a recent election. I voted against the incumbent. I don't know that much about him. You know why I voted against the incumbent? Because I want him shook up. You work for me, Bubba. You're not the boss. And evidently he lost. So I don't know that we got anybody any better. We'll find out. But my point is, you can't just let things be done. I mean, things keep going. You've got to shake the whole thing up. Did you finish? Okay. All of this was much more than Paul simply making a stab at humility. The apostles of the Lord are telling us that not only themselves, but all those who belong to Jesus should consider themselves to be slaves to Jesus and to no longer belong to themselves. So give me the mindset, the attitude of a slave. You're a slave and you wake up in the morning. What do you know that is true? How do you act? What are you a part of? What do you do? What's your daily chores? Tell me, what's the life of a slave considered? What are the characteristics of slavery? Hang on. I want everybody that wants to talk to. Go ahead.
Make sure you know the master's will, what he wants.
You got to know the master's will, because a slave does his master's will or he's punished, right?
How can I please my Lord?
The same thing, right? Okay, what else does a slave? He has no control over what he wears, who he marries,
what he eats,
what his job title is, or whether he lives or dies. All of that is at the discretion of the master, right? So he truly does not belong to himself. He's not autonomous. He's not the captain of his own ship or the master of his own destiny. He is a slave. He has another over him who is in charge. Isn't that insulting? Doesn't that just rub you raw? With all the self-centeredness that exists today, even in the church, is it not wonderful to read about a selfless life? We must hear Paul as he tells us that it is fundamental to the Christian life that the believer have this same mind about himself and be selfless rather than selfish. Jesus taught us that the single most important person that we can love is not ourselves, but God. Sister Sherry, look at Matthew 22:35-38.
One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.
Okay, so the whole law, all of the garments that the priest had to wear, the color that he had to put on, how he had to dissect the animals. He did this with the head, this with the entrails, this with the body, this with the fur. He had to sacrifice this many on this day and that many on that day. You have to eat this food and not that food. You go here but not there. All of that stuff is summed up in one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what that says. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Love. So being fallen, being sinful, being unsaved is the lack of love for God. Right? Because if I loved God, I would obey God. If I don't obey God, it's because I don't love God. I don't think he's that big a deal. I don't either don't believe in him, or I don't think he cares what I do, or I think that my opinion's just as important as his opinion. And so ever since we have... go ahead.
So it boils down to you either love the Lord or you love yourself.
You love yourself and you love sin. You love darkness.
Yourself encompasses all.
Right, absolutely.
That.
You love... but right. You just don't love God.
Right.
In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. Lost people cannot love God. Now, they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to go to jail. They don't want to get punished. They don't want to die of the disease. They don't want to get their name in the paper. They don't want their wife to find out and divorce them. They don't want the penalty of sin, but they love sin. So if they figure out how they can sin without getting caught, it's the Nineveh syndrome. Remember Nineveh? So God told the prophet, go down there and tell them to repent, and they didn't repent, so God wiped them out. They did repent. They did repent. And Jonah, they did repent, and he didn't like that. And so then they grew up again, and they were just as wicked, and God sent Nahum down. And God said, repent, and they said, I don't think so. So we built a wall. The wall, God can't tear this wall down. So it's so high, you had four chariots that couldn't run abreast at the top. And they were proud of that wall. They were safe from God. And so he took wall and all down. Right? So that's the Nineveh syndrome. We're not going to quit sinning. We're going to sin smarter. When we sin and we get sick, we want the government to fund the research so they can develop a vaccine to make us better so we can keep sinning. So I'm not talking about corona. I'm talking about AIDS. And so you want your sin. You just don't want the penalty of sin. So when you cry and wail and moan and groan, you're not quite crying over the wickedness of your own acts unless God the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. Most people are crying because they got caught and they're getting punished. And that's what they're, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You're so sorry you got caught. So if you didn't get caught, would you still be sorry? And that's why they have the jailhouse repentance that everybody knows about, right? Those guys in prison, they get saved every week. And then they get out and 88 point whatever it is, go right back in after a week because they don't do any different. That's not repentance. Repentance is a hatred. You develop a hatred of sin, right? So again, hatred is what? An absence of love. So it's all about love and hate. It's not about, I got so much self-determination and willpower that I don't have to put that needle in my arm anymore because I will myself not to. You're just become your own idol. You might not be sticking dope in your veins anymore, but you've substituted dope for yourself as your God. The reason I don't want to stick a needle in my arm because I hate that sin. Why do I hate it? Because the Bible taught me to hate it. So to love God, I must hate what God hates. I must love what God loves and hate what God hates. So give me some things that God loves. He loves himself. He loves the Trinity. He loves what? He loves patience. He loves the fruit of the Spirit. All right, all nine of them. All right, so what else does he love? Righteousness. He's big about that, isn't he? It's all over the Bible. What is righteousness? There's not an animal down there called righteousness. It's a result of something. Obedience. Righteousness is a result of obedience. You obey, you're righteous. Right. So he loves righteousness. He loves obedience. He loves humility. Okay, what does he hate?
Pride.
A proud look, number one. Proud look. Not dope, not homosexuality, not transgenderism. Pride is number one. What's the second one?
Lying.
Found it in the Bible somewhere. It's in Proverbs.
A lying tongue.
A lying, keep going. Say it again. What's the last one? Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The last one is he who sows discord among brothers. Drugs ain't even in there. Alcohol ain't even, drunkenness not even in there. Voting Democrats not in there. Liberalism's not in there. Homosexuality's not in there. Although I would suggest that homosexuality is a derivative of pride. He hates divorce. So if I'm going to love God, I have to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And there's only one way to learn, and that's from the Bible. Right? So we have to learn what God loves and participate in that and learn what he hates and don't participate in that. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. And the answer is, I don't care. Couldn't care less if I know your wife or not. God hates divorce. End of statement. Yes, ma'am.
But doesn't the Holy Spirit that's within you through sanctification cause you to hate the things that God hates?
Not separated from the Scripture.
Well, I didn't say that.
Yeah. So you study the Bible. And the Holy Spirit reveals to you what it means, and then you learn. But the reason I said that is because there's a whole bunch of people that honestly and truthfully believe, and they teach, that now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need the Bible.
Oh, no, I believe
you're operating on a higher revelation than the Scriptures.
I believe that when you...
Right there on Pass Road, down by Cowan Road, there was a Rouse's grocery store, and then right next to it was this thing called church. In that church, they taught what I just said. That you don't need to bring your Bible to church. You don't need to read your Bible because we are operating on a higher revelation than the Scriptures.
As the Word of God. Plus, I believe that the Holy Spirit within me helps interpret what I'm reading.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit will plant you double wide in a chair for 12 hours a day and study. That's a work of the Spirit. Amen. It is with me.
Okay, there's six things that the Lord has.
Where's that?
Proverbs 6.
I told you it's in Proverbs
16 through 19.
Yep, look, let everybody turn to it. Proverbs 6, who?
6:16-19.
Proverbs 6:16-19. Is that in the Bible?
It's in mine.
Good answer. Good answer. Excellent answer. If it's not in mine, I got the wrong Bible, right?
Right.
All right, 16. Keep going.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, this is the ESV. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
Now, what is the definition of innocence, since nobody's innocent in a totality because we're all guilty of original sin? Okay. So in what sense are they innocent? They haven't done anything worthy of death.
Okay.
They may be punished, but they have not done anything worthy. Because you can have a criminal that's broken the law, but he doesn't deserve to get killed for it. And then, of course, babies would fit there. Keep going.
A heart that devises wicked plans.
How does that work? David said, I lay on my bed at night and the thoughts of my heart surround me.
Everything we do is in our mind first.
Amen. So your mind controls your heart. So right. Truth enters through your eyes when you read, through your ears when you hear, and goes into your brain, and then your brain informs your heart.
That's in the book of James.
Why does your mind have to inform your heart? You can't trust your heart. Correct. Amen. Keep going.
Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies.
What does haughty eyes mean?
Pride.
Pride.
Arrogance, self-righteousness. Haughty is you're doing that. You're looking down. When you do this, you have to look down your nose at everybody because your head's lifted up. And the last one?
What I had just went through 19. I know you said it.
One who spreads strife among brothers. Right. So. Right. So, and it says at the beginning, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. So the Lord is including these seven things in the same category as homosexuality, which is an abomination, bestiality, which is an abomination, incest, sexual perversity is always classified as an abomination to God. God told the children of Israel in Leviticus 18, I just brought you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you into Canaan. The people of Egypt and the people of Canaan did these things, and I destroyed them because they did these things. Now, I'm bringing you into that land. If you do these things, I'm going to destroy you too. And he lists all the sexual perversities that, as far as I'm concerned, I don't think you can get any worse than this stuff. I'm sure people can invent something else, but it's dealing with sexual immorality. Anytime you see the word immoral or immorality in the Bible, it's sexual immorality. So if I was a guessing man, I used to say if I was a betting man, I would guess that God is concerned about sex a lot. He talks about it almost more than anything else in the Bible. Why? Absolutely. Beside the will to live, where the, what do you call that juice that runs through you when you're excited? Adrenaline. You got a little petite housewife and the car is running toward her little baby, backing up off the jack. That woman can pick up that car and get that baby out of it. That woman can never fired a gun in her life, shot six shots right center mass and hit that guy. Adrenaline can make you do amazing things. They tied me up with duct tape, or wrapped me up in duct tape when I was in Meridian, and this was my initiation into the football team. And then they threw me into the swimming pool. So if you drown, you don't get to play. And I promise you, I got out of that duct tape. I promise you, I was so sore, but I got out of that duct tape. I ain't going to drown. And just shoot me. Don't let me drown. I don't want to drown. I'll probably die drowning now that I said that. But people can do amazing things with adrenaline. But that's the exception to the rule.
It's amazing what the Lord put in the Bible following that. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And then it goes on to keep you from the evil woman. So it doesn't do you any good to know what you're not supposed to do unless you know what you are supposed to do.
So what is the unspoken assumption in that passage you just read?
Well, to me, I need to spend time in the Word that His Word will be in my heart.
Okay, but as a mother and father, what's the unspoken assumption?
To teach it. You've got to
teach your children. Teach your children. Because that's what they're either adhering to or rebelling against. Now, I've got a daughter that's out in the world, and she'll tell everybody she's rebelling against my teaching, which is puts her in a worse category than if she never was taught. I agree with that. But it gets me off the hook with God because I taught her. And I get that much comfort from that, but because she's still not where she's supposed to be. But I taught them. I read that and I said, I got to teach them. So now what's assumed? If you got to teach them, what's assumed then?
I got to follow it.
I got to know what I'm teaching.
Right.
So I better be on my, I have my knees on the carpet, and my face in the book, right? And so I need to know what I'm teaching them. So we had conversations at my dinner table every night. We had a subject, and I would assign it in the morning, and they had all day to figure it out. Then when I came home and ate supper with them, you know, the dinner table is great. Jesus did all kind of things at the dinner table. Democracy was born at the dinner table. When President Reagan left office, he asked people to eat together at night. Wonderful things happen when you do that, instead of sitting in front of the TV and watching a TV program. So we little children, we discuss things like why do little girls have virtue, and why do they not give that virtue to anybody except their husband on their wedding night? We talked about stuff like that. And one of the things that Beulah would come up with is not only because she didn't want to get hurt, and so yeah, it's bad. God said don't do it, but it hurts us. And she really helped me understand that. Sin hurts people. Sin is terrible to people. Devil's awful. And the way of the wicked is hard, the Bible says. And it makes tender little, sweet little girls hard as nails. And it makes little boys that you bounce on your knee, stick needles in their arms, and become like animals. And it's awful. And so Satan is a liar, he's evil, he's wicked, he's the father of lies, and I hate him. All right, now the second person that we are to love is still not ourselves. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what are we supposed to love next? Matthew 22, 39, and 40, Sister Michelle, bottom page 4. Read that. You're right, but read it. Get a mic, there you go, please. Matthew 22, 39, and 40.
The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
And the prophets too, right? After reading these verses, we must acknowledge that the pathway to serving God is the same as loving God. This helped me to refine my own belief that God is not honored if we simply do this out of duty or obligation. That God is only honored if we enjoy our obedience. And I understand you have to work toward that goal because it's not always a delight. And I've got a sermon about the dangerous duty of delight. It's hard to delight in God. It's a lot of work because you have to refashion your whole makeup. So loving God takes a lot of work, a lot of spirit, a lot of prayer, a lot of repentance, a lot of labor. And it should, we should just trip and fall into it, you think. I didn't work that hard to love Rhonda. I saw her. I said, yep. I heard her pray. I said, yep. Check, 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 check. All right, let's go. All right. Amen. And I told young men, I said, just marry the first Christian girl you can find. It didn't, I mean, just marry one of them. It's fine. You're going to fall in love with her later on. If she's Christian, she'll love Jesus. That's what you're all about anyway, right? I fell in love with this girl in high school. And so she said, I want you to come over. I want you to see something. And I'm going, and she's got a dress she's going to want me to look at. Hallelujah. I didn't say hallelujah. And I drove over there, and she had a Ouija board. And I said, what? And she started playing again. I said, whoa, 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 you can't do that. Oh, I'm going to do this. I said, you can't do that. You can't do that and be with me. She said, then I won't be with you. I ain't never been rejected like that yet. That was tough, man. Then she gave me back all the stuff I'd bought her, all the earrings, and I'd bought her jewels. And I said, golly, man, like a knife, right? And then I found one. Thank you, Jesus. He who finds a good wife. After reading these verses, we must acknowledge that the pathway to serving God is the same as loving God. So serving is loving, and loving is serving. Our level and intensity of loyalty, devotion, and service to God is directly proportionate to our love for God. Those who can't bring themselves to be faithful to God in their daily walk are those who have not fallen in love with God. And those who are not in love with God have not been born again. It is impossible to separate our love for and our... I just made an absolute statement. So what happens when we sin? Because if you sin, you didn't love God, or you wouldn't have sinned. So does that mean you are not born again? No, I probably need to rephrase that. It begins by being born of God. Born again. So we struggle with our obedience because we're still involved in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've got a saved soul in a fallen body that lives in a fallen world that's dominated by Satan, and we struggle with stuff. And that's why God gave us means. So we have the church, we have prayer, we have Bible study, we have fellowship, we have fasting, we have communion, we have all these means that I hate the word channel, but they're ways and means by which the grace of God flows to us.
All people sin. But a Christian, when they sin, they look at it differently from that
lot. Absolutely.
And
God looks at it differently.
It triggers something.
Amen.
And you hate it, okay? But you've got this in, you overcome that, then there's another one. And there's another one. But the more and more and more that you yield to that leadership of the Spirit within you, you do less. But that hill is steep.
So you're not sinless, but you sin less.
Yes.
Right.
The hill is steep.
Yeah, it is.
And we fall back.
So
but
if that
picks us up and we keep on going.
So if that's true, which it is, I need to be more discerning in what I'm listening to, what I'm reading, and what I'm watching. Because those things feed my flesh, right?
I remember when I was, way back then, when I was young, and I listened to country music. And I began to be convicted.
Amen.
Until...
What's country music about?
Love and sex and drinking and... Mama
and she did, done me wrong.
Mama got run over by a train and all of it.
That and jazz are the only two genuinely American music.
But I could not listen to it.
And other people are country and western singers, and they say they're saved. So what do you say to that?
Well, you're doing a lot of sinning against your Savior if you are.
Yeah, I don't know how people divide their loyalty I don't know. Because you have to make a business decision. I'm not going to sing all Christian because there's no money in it. I got to sing this to make money, and then I'll sing this to... I don't know how they do that. I had to be exclusive.
Right.
Sure, I'm sure that has a lot to do with it. But what I'm trying, I'm not just saying you're born again and now it's sparkle, sparkle, happy, and everything's great. No, it's not. You begin your journey now. And it's a struggle, and you fail more than you succeed, I would suggest. Is that true? And so the Christian life is victory and defeat, victory and defeat, victory and defeat, victory and defeat. And you hope that you're doing this as you're doing all this. And you look back on your life and it looks like you're gaining ground, but you zero in and you got some bad moments. I don't have a problem with anybody wanting to quit. I have a problem with people quitting. I don't have a problem with people being discouraged. I have a problem with people staying discouraged. Now, look, I'm fighting against science and a whole industry out there when I say stuff like this because, oh, well, they got chemical imbalance and da-da-da-da-da. I don't even know that that's true. Maybe it is. What I've read, there's no proof that any of that is true. They think that's why people act the way they act. But don't talk about lost people. Let's talk about saved people. I understand people being discouraged. I understand people not understanding why in the world God's not helping them. I understand all that. How does a Christian who is reading the Bible, who is in church, who is praying, who is fasting, who is around other believers and taking communion, how does that person get to where there is no hope? No hope. Where whatever you're going through is so dark and so black and so wicked and so insurmountable that the only possible solution is murdering yourself. How does a believer now say, well, you're just being unkind. I'm trying to understand it because I don't want to get there. I've had some pretty rough things happen to me. Unfair in some sense of the word. I don't look at it as being unfair. I deserve to go to hell, so anything above hell is mercy. But in comparison, but I don't just readily accept that everybody that murders themselves is saved and going to heaven. I just don't buy that. Now, I don't know where people go when they die. I mean, I know heaven and hell, but I mean, I don't know who's saved and who's lost. I used to preach people into hell and I preach people into heaven. I don't do that anymore. I preach the gospel to the living. Whatever he is, he was. I say things like, if he was saved, he wouldn't come back now for all the money in the world. And if he was lost, he would give everything he had to come back 3 minutes so he could repent and trust in Jesus. Because he's a believer now either way. But you guys now, they're alive. There's life right here. So I preach to the living people. I don't preach to dead people. They don't hear much what I say anyway. That's what I just said. I preach the gospel to the people that are living, not to the guy that's dead. Yeah, at a funeral. So it is impossible to separate our love for and our belief in God with our obedience to God. Loving God is more than simply believing that he exists. True love mandates that we surrender our ambition, our plans, our devotion, and will to the Savior in whom we say that we love. So I'm a hot dog quarterback, and Notre Dame wants to draft me even though I'm not Catholic, and I'm going to accept Jesus because Jesus will help me throw more touchdowns. In other words, you add Jesus to your already planned out life. That's not salvation. You surrender your life to Jesus because he may tell you don't go to Notre Dame. He may tell you don't go in any college. Go to Indonesia, not Indiana, but I'll go to Indiana. Yeah, I mean, you get on the plane in the morning, go to Bangladesh and preach the gospel. And he said, well, I don't know enough of the Bible. Are you saved? Yeah. Then tell him what happened to you. That's more than 90% of the world knows about the Bible. What happened to you? If you know what happened to you, you know more than 90% of the world's population already. So if you're in church for 6 months that teaches the Bible, you're a scholar. So, but wait a minute, hold up. If you're in a church that preaches the Bible for 6 months and you become a scholar, you'll be judged higher than a person who didn't know. So we better do more with what we've got than those who don't have as much do. That's not an excuse not to come to church. To those who were smitten with love for God, no amount of hardship or trial is enough to sway them on their journey. To those who serve God out of obligation or guilt, they're constantly murmuring about how much they had, how much they have done and how little they get out of it. Oh, I got to go to church tonight. I can't go with y'all. I got to go to prayer meeting. Go. Don't come to church. You're not. I mean, I want you to come to church because even toward the end of the service, you might get something out of it. But coming with an attitude like you have to come to church, and if you don't, God's mad at you, and so you're trapped. You're trapped. God trapped you. Wow. Isn't that insulting to God? He tricked me and fooled me and saved me against my will, and now he's trapped me, and I have to serve him. I didn't want to serve him. Wow. Why would anybody want your God? Me and this guy were talking by a well one night. We were single, and we were sitting by this well talking on a Friday night. And talking about what it would be like to marry Christian girls and what would it be like to have children and raise them in the Lord. And we were just talking, and we were so excited. And so we did. And then he got hurt in church. Not from me, but he got hurt in church. And he's not in church anymore. And every once in a while he calls me. He called me last week. And I plead with him. I beg him. You remember when we did that? You remember what it was like? And he'll start crying. He says, thank you, Blair, for being faithful. I wasn't faithful. You were faithful. I said, fine. Thank you for saying that. Now, let's go back to you. It's not about getting merit badges. It's about, I love you. I want to be with you. I want you to come walk with me. I think there's a sea of people out there like that. I really do. I really do. And they never were taught that Jesus will go out of his way to offend you during your walk with God. You'll have every opportunity in the world to go away from him if that's what you're looking for. He'll give you every reason in the book to walk off and leave him standing in the middle of the road if that's what you want. But where are you going?
There's thousands of other doors, but there's only one door to Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And so, you know, if you truly believe you're that bad that you deserve to go to hell, and then he offers you mercy and forgiveness and righteousness, and you're close to God, and all of your sins have been forgiven, what is that worth? Gosh. The answer to this dilemma is to fall in love with Jesus and to hate the very garment that is spotted with the flesh. And we cannot differentiate between being in love with Christ and being saved by Christ. Those who were saved love. Those who were not saved don't love. The unsaved and unregenerate world teaches that to love yourself is to love God. 30-minute, I was trying to find eschatology. I was looking at eschatology on YouTube. I put in eschatology, and I got a 30-minute video on how to love yourself. Number one, that ain't got nothing to do with eschatology, but that was the first one that popped up. I said, wow. Now, you got to know they use algorithms to pick the videos for you because they think that's what you'd be interested in. And I got convicted that somebody at YouTube thinks I would be attracted to that. So I need to tighten it up a little bit and do a little bit more.
Brother Blair, talking about walking away from the Lord, things happen, and I've really had an eye-opener in this last Bible study that we had. It was in Lamentations, and it's heavy.
Mm-hmm.
It's bad.
Mm-hmm.
It's the scum of the earth.
Mm.
All the bright gold has lost all of its glitter.
Mm.
But in the middle of all of that
is
this verse that I've quoted, and one of my favorite songs about the faithfulness of God is, His mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
So in the midst of, no matter where you are, if you were that child of God, He gives restoration.
Yeah, amen.
He heals.
Yeah, He does.
He washes away
the sin.
Yes, He does. So you can't get far enough away from Him.
Amen.
If you're His.
Amen.
His mercies
amen.
Are new every morning.
Amen.
You start amen. All over.
Amen.
Amazing that that's where that would be.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yay, Lord. Amen to that. So one of the constant things that you should be doing is rehearsing in your mind and heart how valuable Jesus is. That He's not just, Jesus died on the cross, saved me from my sins. That little mantra. Or Jesus, Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more something costly than gold. Is that true? Or do I want that BMW with the four on the floor overhead cam surround sound? And it's got to be green. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with You. That's got to be true. And you may be in a ditch. You may be, your child may be dying. Your family's disintegrating. You're got cancer. You're everything wrong. And if Jesus is more precious than diamonds, more beautiful than diamonds, you're fine. You're in the best place in the world. The unsaved and unregenerate world teaches it to love yourself is to love God. The fallen world teaches that the highest form of love is to love oneself. That is a hurtful and dangerous lie. Jesus said that to love God is the highest form of love. So whose turn is it, Brother Robert? Mark 12, 29 and 30, please.
Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength."
A person cannot truly love himself until he first loves God and strives to love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when I was developing my teaching on the doctrines of grace, which you would think would be about grace, right? But before you talk about grace, you have to begin with God. Because people don't I think the biggest fallacy to people understanding sovereign election is not the election part, it's the sovereign part. They don't know who God is. So the first, they've got three doctrines in the doctrines of grace. You got the doctrine of God, but then you got the doctrine of man. Who are we? And then the doctrine of grace, which is comprised of sovereign election and all those other things. But if you don't know who God is and you don't know who you are, you can't possibly understand why this great God has issued this grace. Or you minimize grace or belittle grace to the point where it's just leniency. I was in the station manager of a Christian radio station, and we were talking about that very subject, and he told me that grace was leniency. I said, "No, it's not. No, it's not." He said, "Well, grace means it doesn't matter that you sin." I said, "Yeah, it still matters that you sin. It's that Jesus took your place in the judgment part of that. And that God did a work in you to cause you to love Him." And we must know that the ability for humans to love God does not originate from inside the human being. Our love for God is a supernatural gift from God and is nothing short of a miracle. Our love, I hadn't seen God. What is he? How tall is God? Right, right. Carl Sagan said, if there's a God, there sure is a lot of wasted space out there. And the answer to that is, since there is a God, that space is not big enough.
There, yeah, God says he fills all the empty places.
That's right. That's right. Amen to that. Our love for God is not natural and operates counterintuitive to human nature. And because this is true, all those who have been sovereignly redeemed by grace through faith love God. What makes a man remain faithful to Jesus and let his children starve to death? What makes him do that? Well, he's a terrible father. That's one thing they would say. No, he's faithful to Jesus. What makes a man sing praises to God while he's being burned to death? See, I want that. I want that. It is important to know that Paul was not saying here that he had improved his Jewishness by being a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul was not saying that he was almost right by doing what he had done as a Pharisee, and now he had learned how to do it right. No, Paul was clearly saying that while he was a Pharisee, he was completely wrong. He was a sinner who was lost and unsaved, even though he was very sincere. Paul was saying that he once was lost, but now he is found. He was blind, but now he sees. Paul was saying that he didn't go from being a good man to being a better man, but that he went from being a lost sinner to being saved. Sister Terry, Ephesians 3, 4 through 19.
By the reading of which you will be clear about my knowledge of the secret of Christ, which in other generations was not given to the sons of men, but the revelation of it has now been made to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, which is that the Gentiles have a part in the heritage, and in the same body, and in the same hope in Christ through the good news.
What does that mean, verse 6? Which is that the Gentiles have a part in the heritage.
They've been included.
In what?
In God's people.
They're now God's people. All right. Can you imagine what a Jew thought when he heard that?
I'm not happy about
that. That was blasphemy.
Yeah. You can't even look at a Gentile. And Monday morning, they're walking into the marketplace, and there's these three Gentiles literally down on their knees worshiping at an idol, offering the idol food, sacrificing their baby to this idol. That's Monday morning. And by next Sunday, they're sitting next to the Jew in church because they got saved. Well, the Jew feels like he's dirty. The Jew feels like he's wrong because these dirty Gentiles are sitting next to me. But they wouldn't be there if we weren't saved, right? And so Paul is preaching this. Paul, the Jewish Jew, the main Jew man, right? He's preaching about the Gentiles being part of the heritage. And you got a room full of Jews trying to understand this. And he says, and the Gentiles are part of the heritage. And everybody goes, ain't nobody saying, praise God, glory to God. And one little Jew man, one little Gentile in the back saying, hey! And everybody looking at him, you know. So it all depends on, all depends on whether you think you're lost. That's the only people that need to be saved is the ones that's lost. The ones that aren't good. The ones that deserve damnation. The ones that have earned it. Worked hard to earn it. Those are the ones that need to be saved. Those are the ones Jesus died for. Right? Keep going.
And in the same hope in Christ, through the good news of which I was made a preacher, through that grace of God which was given to me in the measure of the working of his power, to me who am less than the rest of all the saints, was this grace given, so that I might make clear to the Gentiles the good news of the unending wealth of Christ, and make all men see what is the order of the secret from which the first has been kept in God who made all things, so that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens might be made clear through the church, the wide shining wisdom of God, which is seen in his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, by whom we come near to God without fear through faith in him.
Okay, wait a minute. Now, because that had a period at the end. I learned something about my brother Paul. Man had run-on sentences, didn't he? And now when I'm writing my sermons out, I'm getting my sentences get long. Because you can't leave anything out or you give people the wrong idea, right? Mm-hmm. So what was the last period? I think it's verse 12. 7.
Oh, okay. Yes.
And then you got to go all the way to 12 to get the next period. Mm-hmm. So all that's one sentence. Huh? Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? So 8 through 12 is one sentence. Mm-hmm. Okay, so listen to what it says. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given so that, this is what he's going to do, I might make clear to the Gentiles the good news of the unending wealth of Christ, and to make all men see what is the ordering of the secret, which from the first has been kept in God who made all things, so that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens might be made clear through the church. What is going to be made clear through the church? The wide shining wisdom of God, which is seen how? In his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, by whom we come near to God without fear through faith in him. Okay, so the church is supposed to be the witnesses. We're testifying. The verse in 1 Corinthians 11 says, when we take communion, we're proclaiming. So we are testifying, we are witnessing, we are proclaiming, we are heralding the wisdom, the far, what does he say? The unending wealth of Christ.
The wide shining wisdom.
Yeah, that. And wow. So our job as the church is not just to go to church and then go home and try to not cuss so much. It's to make the Jews jealous. They're on the outs right now. We're on the in for a time. And we're supposed to make them jealous. We've got a connection with God that they could only dream about. And when they look at us, and most, sadly, most Christians have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. They're not making Jews jealous, so they wipe them off, get rid of them. So you got to know what this is all about. You've got to be able to understand. This is not just good reading material. This is why we do what we do, right? What Sister Terry just read. So there's about, what, 10 sermons in that right there? So, wow. So we're supposed to understand it. And so the only way to do that I am aware of is to get into it. Ask questions. What does that word mean? What is this? What is the tense of that verb? And I understand it's a little tedious. And I understand this is page 6. We've started on page 4. We've gone 2 whole pages this morning, and it's about time up. So an hour and a half, we go 2 pages. That's why it took me 9 years to go through Romans. But let's don't spend that much time with it. You tell me. Not only that, you tell me right now, don't look. Tell me what verses 8 through 12 means. Right. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't know either. I don't have a clue either. And see, I'm just going to tell you that because I don't have to be ashamed because I don't have any initials after my name. I got 3 initials after my name. RGG. No, RNG. Yeah, Clifton B. Bradley, RNG. Real nice guy. So all these people that's got all these alphabets after their name, they don't know either. But they'll act like they know, and they can't ever act like they don't know anything. That, to me, when I was in church and listening to that, don't tell me you knew that. You don't know that. You don't know that. I don't know it either, but now that I'm acknowledging that I don't know, the next book I'm going to study is Ephesians. Because I want to know. to me who am less than least of all the saints was this grace given, so that I might make clear to the Gentiles the good news of the unending wealth of Christ and make all men see what is the ordering of the secret, which from the first has been kept in God who made all things. See that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens might be made clear through the church the wide shining wisdom of God, which is seen in his eternal purpose. It's not seen in me, it's seen in his purpose. So you got to find out what the purpose is. By whom we come near to God without fear through faith in him. Boom. Now you can stop. All right. So I want to find out what that means. All right, Sister Terry, look at 9. All right, 13.
For this reason, it is my prayer that you may not become feeble because of my troubles for you, which are your glory. For this cause, I go down on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that in the wealth of his glory, he would make you strong with power through his Spirit in your hearts, so that Christ may have his place in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and based in love, may have strength to see with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep it is, and to have knowledge of the love of Christ, which is outside all knowledge, so that you may be made complete as God himself is complete. Whew.
Man! So, what do you think? Verse 18, I guarantee you, if you asked him if he's still alive, how deep the Father's love for us, or... Oh, the deep, deep love of... Deep, deep. We're supposed to know with all the saints how wide, long, high, and deep it is. It's big. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our minds. It's bigger than our imaginations. And we're supposed to be in it and through it and for it and about it. Huh? So my question I've been asking since I was 16 years old, how does anybody get bored with Christianity? How does anybody get bored with doctrine? Their doctrine's just so dusty and staid and stiff and, all right, this ain't boring. There ain't nothing boring about a resurrection.
In the Living Bible, the last few words of that verse 19, until you're finally completely filled up with God himself.
Wow.
I remember reading that. And I know there's things in the Living Bible that are a little bit off.
That's right.
But to be finally filled up.
Yeah. Wow.
With God himself.
Meaning we're not that way now. Okay. Paul could have been famous at anything he chose to do. He was qualified to be either the high priest in the temple in Jerusalem or even the emperor of all of Rome. But he willingly walked away from all of that. And his entire life became completely interwoven around one man, his Savior, Lord, and Master, Jesus Christ. What Paul repented of in the Bible is what lots of parents wish their children would do. He accomplished things before he was saved. He went places and he did things. And he had the pedigree and the merit badges to prove it. And he repented of that. Not his adultery, not his homosexuality, not his drug use. He repented for being an accomplished Jew. Said it's all skubalon. That's the Greek word. Yeah. The closest you can get to, it's not human waste. It contains human waste. But it's a place where you put human waste and rotted menstruous cloths in. That's what he said his accomplishments were that he gained without Jesus. God don't want us to accomplish stuff in life? God doesn't want you to accomplish anything without him. Right? And although able and eminently qualified, he is not known today for any other accomplishments outside of Jesus. There's no school of Jewish thought in the name of Saul of Tarsus. There could have been, but there's not any, because they consider him a traitor. Paul truly died to himself and lived to Christ. So, Brother Vern, look at Galatians 2, 15 through 21. I'm going to try to get everybody.
We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Paul literally surrendered himself into slavery. He voluntarily gave up all his rights, all his personal ambitions, all his personal dreams, laid them at the feet of Jesus and followed him with no regard for the consequences. Paul did not just put Jesus first, as is commonly stated today, but rather Paul placed Jesus Christ as the sole totality of all that he is and ever could be. Paul was not simply... Why am I against the phrase, put Jesus first? Isn't Jesus supposed to be first? Yeah, so in that sense, I like the phrase, but why do I not like the phrase, put Jesus first? Because by definition, that means you're second. And you're not second. And so based on you being him being first and you being second, people will go get their religion out of the way so they can go do what they really want to go do on the Lord's day. And that's why they put pressure on the pastor to have early morning church so they can go to church at 8 o'clock in the morning, be out by 9:30, and then they can go fishing and swimming and boating and petunia and barbecuing and everything else the rest of the day because they got Jesus out of the way so they can go do what really thrills their heart, which is not Jesus. Those people are not saved. It's not wrong to barbecue. It's not wrong to go boating. It's wrong not to love Jesus. And so Jesus is not first and you're second. You're not even in it. Jesus is first and second and third and fourth and fifth and 159th and 694. And you're not even in the counting. You're dead. You're dead. You come to Jesus and everything you've ever wanted to accomplish in your life is dead. And now you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ and you go where he tells you to go. You say what he tells you to say. You wear what he tells you to wear. You marry who he tells you to marry. You talk the way he tells you to talk. And that's what being a slave is, right? Or you can have it all yourself and go to hell. And if you don't like it, get your own universe because God made this one. Yeah, they're not either. They're not even in it. Right. So be careful that you're not doing your religious duties as a good religious person and hurrying up and checking the boxes. I prayed. I did my catechism. I got on my knees. I did this. I did that. Now I'm free to go do what I really want to do. Because whatever you find the most pleasure in, whatever that is, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. Doesn't mean you can't do anything else. It means you can't love anything else more than you love Jesus. And I don't know about y'all, but my wife doesn't tolerate me not being with her if I say I love her. Huh? That I don't prove my love by my words. I prove my love by T-I-M-E. Time with her is how I prove my love to her. So, time with Jesus is how I prove my love with him. So the guy that created Methodists, Wesley, John Wesley said, I have so much to do today that I can spend no less than 4 hours in prayer. So when he had a lot to do, he prayed more. But that, he rode a horse. How much could he know, right? We've got computers. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Please write it upon the tables of our heart as we've learned a little bit more about what it means to be a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray.